Good evening. Dropping stuff already. That was beautiful, wasn't it? Gorgeous. Beautiful. We have a great church, don't we? Man, we have a great church. Woo! Hey, I just wanted to give a shout out to Pastor Philippe. Pastor Philippe, he's the head of the Bible College. What an amazing Bible College we have. Amazing Bible College. Pastor Philippe and the work that he's done, and this group of students the last couple of years, they're just top notch. They're serious about the Lord. They're grace people. They don't take themselves too serious, but at the same time, they take life serious and they take their calling serious, and they're interested in learning the Word. And you know, many of them have been a part of the church down in Federal Hill, and that's just an unbelievable blessing. Nothing happens in the work of God without the body of Christ. Amen. It's every member in particular that forms the body of Christ. And these young Bible College students have jumped in. They take it wholeheartedly. They're part of the team. And yeah, we just have an awesome future. We have an amazing future. And let's just keep going. Let's just keep moving forward by faith. And we have such great examples in this church, amazing examples. That's the cool thing about this church. We have people that have been following the Lord for 6 months, people that have been following the Lord for 40 years, and we're all fellowshipping and rejoicing with the same spirit. We're drinking the same spirit, right? We're drinking the same spirit. Cody, I got saved. Cody, I got saved. Everybody knows Cody. He got saved, right? He was baptized down in Puerto Rico, and when he went down into the water, he went down as Cody, and when he came back up, he came back with a different name. Cody got saved. It's his name. Simon has turned into Peter. Cody has turned into Cody got saved. As believers, what do they do in heaven when someone gets saved? They rejoice. They rejoice. And in the body of Christ, when someone gets saved, what do we do? Cody, the first few weeks was like, what's wrong with these people? What just happened? But the body of Christ is the greatest miracle ever. And it happened to us. And we're so excited when it happens in other people's lives. Philippians chapter 4. I just want to talk just about being content and rejoicing and being thankful. And just pray for me as we go through the text tonight. If we're getting lost, Lord, bring us back out of the weeds. No, God's faithful. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at your last care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, Lord, we just come to you tonight, and we are just asking that you are the shepherd, our great shepherd, and you are the lover of our soul. You nourish our soul. You give us what we need spiritually. And we just ask that you can speak to us from your word tonight, that you can minister to us, renew us in our minds, give us the ability after a long day to be able to concentrate and to be able to set our mind on your thoughts and your word. And we just pray for all these things in your name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4, context of it, as we know, this is a Pauline epistle. He's in prison. He's in Rome. This is 10 years after he was in Philippi. This is 10 years after he has received any kind of financial gift or any kind of help from the church. And he is sending this letter back to the church with Epaphroditus, back to the church in Philippi. And he basically says in chapter 4 and verse 9 that he has learned something and that he wants the Philippians to be imitators of what he had learned. And we see at the beginning of chapter 4 that he's learned in anxious situations to pray, and he has learned that God would give him peace in any situation. He has learned in verse 4 to rejoice always in every situation. He has learned that it doesn't matter what the situation is, that if his mind is set on God's thoughts and he sets his mind on things above, that he has found that he's found a supernatural peace in his life. So in verse 10, he says that I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at now your last care for me has flourished again. Now, we see that the care that the Philippian church had given to Paul while he was in prison was this man Epaphroditus. And we see that in verse 18, indeed I have all and abound and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus also comes up in chapter 2 at the end, starting in verse 25. The Apostle Paul said that this man Epaphroditus came from the church in Philippi, and Epaphroditus was a friend to the Apostle Paul. And he gave to the Apostle Paul, we don't know necessarily what he gave to the Apostle Paul financially, but we know that the Apostle Paul really loved this man. And this man was with Paul in prison, in house arrest, and this man was someone that the Apostle Paul regarded in high esteem. In verse 25 of chapter 2, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. So Paul saw Epaphroditus as his brother. He saw him as a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. It must have been great when the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, labels you as a soldier and a fellow laborer. This is the greatest missionary, the greatest probably human being outside of, obviously, Christ. And Paul is saying that this man, Epaphroditus, is alongside of me in the work. If we go to chapter 2 and we look in verse, chapter 2 and verse 14, chapter 2 of Philippians is an amazing chapter, and it's basically saying that we can have the mind of Christ, that even in situations that we find hard to bear, if we have the mind of Christ, we can get through it without complaining and grumbling. And the Apostle Paul says this in verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, doing all things without complaining and disputing. A good barometer, a good test for a person's spiritual life is what's coming out of their mouth. We see that, we know the story of the Jews leaving Egypt, and they left Egypt with a song in their mouth, and very shortly they began to grumble and complain. It's a human condition. We feel like we have many needs that are not being met, therefore we can grumble and we can complain. But God wants a people that are satisfied, and God wants a people that have a testimony that is not one that is filled with grumbling and complaining. And Paul basically says this is the mind of God. The mind of God which is given to you is a mind that does not complain or grumble. And he uses Epaphroditus as the example of that. Because you have to think, Epaphroditus, we see in these few verses in chapter 2, that Epaphroditus left Philippi and he risked his life to go be with a prisoner in Rome that had the possibility of losing his life. And Epaphroditus was going to risk his own life and show allegiance with the Apostle Paul. So he gave up a lot to be with Paul. And also it says that Epaphroditus, he fought sickness in verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. So Epaphroditus was leaving probably his job, leaving his family, maybe leaving his kids, definitely leaving his home church for the sake of the Apostle Paul. And he was going to be living in Rome under house arrest with Paul, and he was there to serve Paul And it must be that Paul is using him as an example here, as a person who didn't mumble and grumble and complain. But something happened. It says that in verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So here's the story. When Epaphroditus left Philippi, he got sick. And the word got back to the church in Philippi that Epaphroditus was sick unto death. Then the word got back to Epaphroditus in Rome when he was with Paul that the Philippians were worried about him. So his response was that he was worried about the Philippians. And he was worried about the Philippians because the Philippians were worried about him. And then we see that the Apostle Paul in verse 28, or actually verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The Apostle Paul is saying that if he died, I would be distressed. So now we have a situation where Epaphroditus is concerned about the Philippians are concerned about Epaphroditus, and the Apostle Paul is concerned about both of them. Do we see in any of this picture anybody concerned about themselves? No. No one's concerned about themselves. Even the Apostle Paul says in verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. Paul's saying, I'm going to have him leave me, even though it's to my own hurt, but I'm going to rejoice in that fact because it's going to be a blessing to you. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. That's the mind of Christ. Do you see anybody in this situation mumbling and grumbling? None of them. Why? Because they have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul in Philippians chapter 4, if we go back there, in verse 10, he says that he has a secret. And the thing that I love about this and the thing that I get excited about this is that this is a learned behavior. You know, when Jesus said, come unto me, everyone who is burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Learn of me. I will teach you. When you're a disciple of Christ, he's teaching you. And you know what he's teaching you? He's teaching you to be content in all situations. And Paul says in verse 11, not that I regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I just want to go over the main point of my message tonight is I just want to go over a few points about this that I just get from this passage and then make a few applications, okay? You with me? Okay. A few applications. Number one, that the Apostle Paul in verse 10, if we see this, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at your last care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. We see that the Apostle Paul is not blaming them for not supporting him in his mission, but rather he is saying that they never had an opportunity to be able to support him in his mission. The Apostle Paul had an understanding of the providence of God. The providence of God. What is the providence of God? There's two ways that God can interact with the world. The first is a miracle. That God, he takes the Jews out of Egypt and brings them into the promised land and he parts the Red Sea. That was a miracle. A miracle is something that is outside of the natural course of life. So the waters are flowing and God steps in and intervenes and stops the water so they can part. That's a miracle. Providence is God actually controlling everything that's going on in the universe to have an intended end. In Romans 8:28, we know that verse, for God works all things together for good to those who are called. So the Apostle Paul knows that maybe there's 1,000 things that are in place and that God is working through to provide whatever he needs, but he knows that it's going to happen when God wants it to happen. And so he has trust and faith in the providence of God. And because of that, he can be content. Do you know that people that are uncontent are people that feel like they need to control everything? You know that we live, here's something interesting, we live in a generation and a time in human history that we have more than any other person has ever had in human history. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that this generation is unthankful and uncontent. And you know the reason why? Because in humanism, this is a little off track, but in humanism, man is the end of all things. So man, the purpose of man is to be satisfied. And that man is needing things to be satisfied. But the only problem with that is man doesn't actually know what he needs. So who tells him? The world tells him. The world tells him what he needs. Have you ever noticed with TV, like the whole idea of TV is just to tell you actually what you need. Wants and needs are two different things. And the Apostle Paul is saying here that he knows that he can live content because he's lived in poverty and he has lived flourishing. He's had little to eat and he's had a lot to eat, and because of that, he can be content. But in our generation, the world is telling us, and it says in Leviticus 18, when the Jews left Egypt, the Lord commanded them and said, "Do not be like the Egyptians. Do not complain like them. Do not take on what you think you need. I will tell you what you need." And it's amazing in our culture today. People didn't really need to know, they didn't know that they needed to be liberated, like even sexually liberated. They didn't even know until it was told to them. You need that. Have you ever found that like you don't really know, and then all of a sudden you have this thing that rises up and you think that I actually need that. I need that to be happy. And if we live our life that way, the end result of it is that we're always unthankful and we're always discontented. So Paul is saying to the Philippians that, hey, listen, you guys could have supported me, but guess what? It was all part of God's plan. And part of God's plan was that I was going to go through times of poverty. But in those times of poverty, I was going to realize that He supplies all of my needs and that my wants are not my needs. So because of that, I can be content. And I feel like if we look at this in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he says in verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. He's talking about physical things. He's saying, I know how to eat a good meal and I know how to be poor. And the Apostle Paul, and we know this as well, knew that the chief end of man was not to meet his needs or his wants, but that the chief end of man was to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. This world is discontented. This world is always looking for more, and they're not content. God is saying to us as Christians, don't take on that same attitude. Don't mumble and grumble. You have a God who is in heaven, and it's rooted in Romans 8:28 that He is providentially going to give you everything that you need, because His plan, it's not your plan, it's His plan, He'll orchestrate all of those things for your good. And you know what's interesting? I was thinking about this afternoon. What's harder, a miracle or the providence of God to happen? I would say the providence of God. Why? Because there's 5 million things that need to happen for it to actually be accomplished. Where in a miracle, He can just step in and bam, He can do it. But with the providence of God, He is showing that He is in control of all of these things. Situations can take away our contentment. But you know what? Even in that, we heard in our Bible study last night in Federal Hill, my father was down there, and he said, you know, with trees, this was an awesome illustration, with trees that are in a environment that gets a lot of water have shallow roots. But if you take a tree that's in the tropics, they have that tap root. And it's because they can go through periods of very dry times. And if you have dry times, the roots have to go deep. And he was saying there's a species of tree over in England that gets a lot of water, but when the wind blows, the trees just flop over. But you go down to the Bahamas and you see those palm trees and they're kind of bent like this because they have roots that go deep, deep down searching for a reservoir, searching for water. And that's like us. Even in times where you feel like there is nothing to be thankful for or you feel discontented, this is what we need to learn, and this is what we're learning. And this church is filled with this example. People that have gone through amazing things of difficulty, but there's no murmuring or complaining, but they're learning to be spirit-filled. And this is my next point. Just follow this with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, just we'll get going here. 1 Thessalonians 5, Lord, you're with us here. Verse 16, this is a command. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice, pray without ceasing, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Impossible, right? Come on. Be happy all the time. Rejoice all the time. Well, Paul says it in Philippians. He says that I rejoice in the Lord. Like Paul is in prison and he's saying it's a decision. I think that's the secret. When he says in Philippians chapter 4 that I found a secret, he uses actually a pagan word, that it was a mysteries of pagan religions that you entered in and you found a secret. He actually used that word there. And he said, as a believer, I have found a secret. That secret is that I have a different mind in the situation. And it's a decision. Did the Apostle Paul suffer? Unbelievably. Probably more than any of us will ever suffer. Did he go through times of trial? Was he weeping? Was he crying? Absolutely. Do we weep and do we cry? Absolutely. Do we struggle? Do we have deep times of discouragement and depression? Absolutely. But in that time, can we learn to make a decision by faith? And that decision by faith is that I'm going to put my trust in the providence of God, that my life is not in my own hands, but he is working all of the different elements in my life for an ultimate good. And can I also learn that even when I have very little, I can learn to be content just the same way as when I have a lot? And he says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Now, if you look in Ephesians 5, and we know this very well, but I just want to point something out here. Ephesians 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit. And look at what the being filled with the Spirit, I mean, this is our motor in our spiritual life, being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Word of God, being filled with the thoughts of God, having the mind of Christ. This is our inheritance, and it's yours, and it's mine. And Paul, it's a command, be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't give us a recipe how to be filled with the Spirit. It's just a command, be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, this is the example of what it looks like when you see a Spirit-filled believer. Number one, in verse 19, he speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does that mean, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? What does that mean? That's rejoicing. I speak joy to another person. By faith, I speak joy to another person. And then what happens? I make a melody in my heart unto the Lord. That's prayer. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. What is he talking about? He's talking about being Spirit-filled. So by faith, I say, by faith, I'm going to speak words of life to another person. And then two, I'm going to worship the Lord in my heart. And then three, he says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled life. It's the normal Christian life. It's not abnormal. When a person in the flesh reads that, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, impossible, exactly, but not when you're Spirit-filled. When you're Spirit-filled, that's the normal reaction. And you know what happens when you have joy and you're giving thanks and you're praying without ceasing? You don't grumble, you don't mumble. You're putting your trust in the fact that when times are tough, even then you can exercise your faith and you say, oof, this is hard, but God has grace for me. He has His Spirit that will fill me, and I'm going to be able to get through this period of time, and nothing is going to come off my lips that is going to be mumbling or grumbling. But here's the thing. Do any of us do that all the time? Do any of us do it? Maybe Greater Grace people do. Maybe we do. But guess what? We struggle with our flesh, don't we? Do we struggle to grumble and mumble and complain? Oh, I wish I had it better, or better for that person, or my life always, or they always do that, or whatever it is. Have you noticed how discontented your flesh is? Have you noticed that your flesh responds to the impulses of the needs that are being told to you by the world? You shouldn't be happy. You don't have. You shouldn't be content. You don't have. And God is saying, I've given you everything, even my Spirit, so that in all things you can be content. But have you noticed your flesh, it's like ready to go? Have you noticed that you kind of want to defend yourself sometimes? Have you noticed that you want to give an excuse to why you act the way that you act? And I love this, Romans chapter 6. You know what the Lord says to my flesh? I'm going to crucify it. That's what I think about it. Your flesh is nothing. There's nothing twitching in your flesh that is redeemable. Not whatsoever. And here's some things that I found in my own personal life that I find when this happens in my life, I know I'm struggling with my flesh. And the first is doubt. I doubt God. I doubt God's wisdom. I question Him. I say, yeah, He's up there. He's all powerful. But does He really have the ability to orchestrate my life? Because I feel like I could do a little bit of a better job. My self-will takes place of His will. And I start to doubt Him. All the things that I've done for the last decade, and He's going to do this to me, I doubt Him. We all have that in us. We doubt God is actually going to come through. We doubt that He's actually going to come through with our family, with our kids, in our relationship. He's going to come through with a job. He's going to come through with a place to live. All of the material things in life, we can doubt Him. And He is in heaven saying, I have a trillion things in my hand that I'm just turning around right now, orchestrating. And you're going to doubt me? You're going to doubt me? That this whole solar system is moving to the perfect degree, finely tuned. And you're going to doubt me about a job? Really? You think that you know better, but that's our flesh, because in our flesh, what are we? We're proud. And self-will, I want, is in place of God. Worldliness, when my life becomes filled with the world, it becomes filled with pursuits and prosperity, and it is filled with people and who I am. Worldliness, have you seen that that can stick to my flesh? I wake up and I gotta, I haven't saved for retirement. I gotta get moving. The world, possessions, things, people, places, pursuits, all those things come in and it's my flesh. You know, we should be, as born-again, Spirit-filled, mind of Christ believers, the most relaxed people on the planet. We should just be enjoying God now. But my flesh is always, always striving and filled with unrest. And if you find unrest in your soul, you're fighting with your flesh. That's just what it is. Because it says, rejoice evermore. Impossible. It's a command in the Scripture. How do I do it? Be filled with the Spirit. I find in my flesh that I'm critical. I criticize everything. Everything's wrong. My life, my work, my family, my wife. I become bitter. I become a person that is so, you know, like the ego is something that, you know, that's another thing the world's taught us about, the ego. But the ego gets so filled up with itself, it becomes so big that it can't have a conversation with anything lesser than it. And it gets so deflated, it feels so sorry for itself. But the devil was filled with the same pity that our flesh has for ourselves. Because when you love yourself improperly, the result of it is when things aren't going good and you're not recognized the way that you think you should be recognized, you're deflated and you can't pick your flesh up off the floor. And you're thinking, little old me. But what does the Holy Spirit say? That Christ came into the world, he became a man, he took on flesh, and he was nailed to a cross for you. And that God in heaven is orchestrating everything in your life for your ultimate good and ultimate glory. And he has given you promise after promise that has been given to you. And he's faithful to come through with every one of those promises. And we still feel sorry for ourselves. I don't get recognized. My wife doesn't recognize me the way. She doesn't do this for me, or my boss, or my friends, or whatever it might be, my pastor, my church. When I find myself becoming critical, the number one solution is to turn the finger away from where I'm criticizing and turn it on my flesh. Now, that's not to say that there's not problems, because there are problems and there can be solutions for the problems, but they're not your solutions. It's the mind of Christ, and his ways are much different than your ways. And if we were God, we would come in here and try to correct all the problems, and the result of it would be that there wouldn't be anybody in the church. Because we're terrible at it. We're terrible judges at it. We're terrible judges in trying to predict what God's plan should be. But our flesh thinks, I can take the seat of God, and I know what's going on. The scripture verse, and I preached on it before, but the scripture verse that blows my mind and spoken to me the most this year is where the Apostle Paul says that God used the church in Corinth to bring him to a place of humility in his flesh. He allowed the church to be affected by false teachers that were demonized to bring the Apostle Paul to a place where he would be humble enough because of all of the revelations he had received to receive grace. And I think, what would God do in my life to bring me to a point to crucify my flesh once again so that I could be filled with the Spirit and have the mind of Christ? That's an amazing, that's like scary. Negativity, insecurity, immaturity, unrenewed mind. Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. Your flesh gives place to the devil, and we all have it and we all live in it, right? And the devil wants us to think that we do a really good job in our flesh. Keep going, living the Christian life in your flesh. Keep doing it. But you deny, you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. Impatience, coldness, I'm just impatient for God to work, coldness. And the last one is rebellion. I'm not thankful because I'm mad at how God's shaping my life. That's just all out rebellion. Now, last point, Philippians 2. Now, that's our flesh. We all know it very well. Philippians 2, verse 13, if we can go back there. How do you live your life without complaining and murmuring and disputing? Verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God who's going to do it in your life. It's God who has done it in your life. It's God who is going to continue to do it in your life. And you can be in a situation that is so hard and that you do find yourself complaining and mumbling and grumbling like all of us. I'm number one. There's no question. We can all be that way. But this is our inheritance. Is that true, Paul, that I could be filled with the Spirit and I could rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything? Is that possible? Not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit, it's possible. Now, my question is, how am I filled with the Spirit? And the only answer is to be filled with the Word of God. If you're filled with the Word of God, you're filled with the Spirit. Now, Peter is the perfect example because he was a coward in his flesh, but he was He had authority when he was close to Jesus. It's the same thing. If you're standing side by side with Jesus like the disciples were, Peter's pulling out a sword and going for a head. Or Peter's standing up and preaching a sermon. But when he's far removed from Jesus and Jesus is there and he's before the council and Peter's there and he denies Jesus three times, Peter was far away from him. But when Jesus restored him in John 21, Peter was the first one to jump out of the boat, swim, and get as close as possible as he could to Jesus. Because he knew who he was. He was that guy all night catching no fish, cowardly, sticking his foot in his mouth all the time. But when he was with Jesus, he spoke words like, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was the man that would stand up before the same council that he was so afraid of, but now he was filled with the Spirit, the same as being side by side with Jesus, and he's preaching the gospel with full authority. He's saying, that's the way I want to live my life. And I would say as Christians, as we follow Christ, we get tired of our flesh, don't we? We know who we are in our flesh because people tell us about it all the time. But you go, time out. Time out. My flesh died 2,000 years ago. It went into the ground. And when it went into the ground, it was risen with Christ. And when I was risen with Christ, I walk in the newness of life. There's a new way to live. And that new way of living is not grumbling or complaining or criticizing or doubting or being critical. It's rather that I am rejoicing evermore. I'm praying without ceasing and I'm being thankful in every situation. Epaphroditus, you left your family, you left your wife, you left your church, you came with the Apostle Paul who's going to lose his head pretty soon. Aren't you complaining? No, I'm not even really worried about myself. I'm more worried about the church in Philippi. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's far better to be with the Lord. I just want, like Peter's saying, I want to be side by side with Jesus. And that was why Peter was so afraid of Jesus leaving. Because if Jesus left, the power left, and Peter was left with his flesh. But Jesus said, Peter, don't be afraid. If I leave, I'm going to send another. And that other one is the same Spirit that I have. And when he indwells you, you will have the same authority, you will have the same power, you will have the same words, and you will be able to live a life that you can rejoice, you can be thankful, and you can pray without ceasing. And you can live a Spirit-filled life. And this is what we're learning. Paul, what is the secret to be content in every situation? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. As simple as that. And if we're filled with the Spirit, amazing things happen. All of a sudden, I can be okay with myself, can I? Have you noticed how your flesh is always kind of lobbying for position? Like Pastor Mati said, like the famous quote, like I don't mind being, like a guy said, I don't mind being humble, but no one takes notice of it. Have you noticed how your flesh likes that? It likes to be the center of the world. Because that's in us. That is in us. Colossians 3:16, the last word. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Yes, Lord. And it's a parallel verse to Ephesians 5. The result of letting the word dwell in you richly is the same as being filled with the Spirit. You admonish ones in psalms and hymns. You'll sing unto the Lord. And whatever you do, you'll give thanks in verse 17. Same thing. You're filled with the words of Christ. You're filled with the Spirit. The result of it is that's what you do. That's what don't we want to live our life that way? That's yours. That's mine. And the devil is the thief. He's the liar. He is the deceiver. And he's going to lie to your flesh every day. But we need, the only difference between a new believer and a spiritually mature believer is recognizing being spiritually discerned and rebounding. Understanding. Man, I don't want to live there anymore. Last verse, I lied. One more. I had to confess that. Matthew 11:29. It says that this famous, come to me. You want to find rest for your soul? Verse 28, come to me. if you're weary, your flesh is weary. You labor so hard. Maybe you have parents that you never lived up to their expectations, and that labor is on your shoulder. You have a boss who's always critical to you, and that labor is on your shoulder. You have real hurts and you have real pains. The flesh is filled with hurts and pains, putrefying sores, and they're heavy to bear. And through the law, you try to fix yourself, but you're just trying to fix a mess that can never be unfixed. It can only die. But in verse 28, come to me and I will give you rest. And how do you do it? Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. What is his yoke? His yoke is his teaching. His yoke is the gospel. The yoke will come on your shoulders and you will learn from me. Jesus will teach us how to live a spirit-filled life because we're yoked up to him. Just like Peter learned to be right next to the shoulder of Christ, like Peter was always there. Wherever Christ was, Peter was right there because he knew that was spirit-filled living. And for us as believers, we are sheep that go astray. Our flesh draws us away. And we go, oh, got me again. But then there's the great shepherd, and I'm side by side with him instantaneously. And I find myself, my mind changes. And the complaints and the grumbling, I don't even know what it was about anymore, because now I am filled with the Spirit. And now I have the mind of God. And I am close to Christ. And Jesus is saying, be yoked with me, be filled with the Spirit, and I'm going to teach you. You're going to know when you have very little. You're going to know when you have a lot. And when you realize that in poverty, you can rejoice and you can pray and you can be thankful. If you have that up your sleeve, there's nothing you're afraid of. What is everybody afraid of in the world? Losing everything. If I lose my, I won't be happy anymore. Paul's saying, come on, your life is so much greater than things. My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of his grace. He's going to take care of every need. Maybe not the wants, but the needs to accomplish his purpose. But when we are yoked with Christ, it is so refreshing. It is so refreshing. And this is what we want people to understand and for people to learn. Being spirit-filled. Being spirit-filled. It's not some sort of thing, that magical thing that happens. It's your inheritance. And when it happens, it is God who wills for you to rejoice evermore, and it is God who will do it. And you will see your life change, and we have. That's our testimony, amen? Our life changes because of the filling of the Spirit. Amen. So, Lord, we just thank you, Father, tonight that this truth, this is such an amazing privilege that you've given us. This is our inheritance. Our inheritance is that we are dwelt with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Quench not the Spirit. And we can quench the Spirit so easily through our flesh. We are not discerning in the flesh. But Lord, lead us in these days. These days are short. These days are evil. We have very little time. But let us redeem the time by learning these spiritual realities, that we can be filled with the Spirit in every situation. And that's an amazing privilege. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight and they've never received Christ into their life, I want to give you an invitation tonight that you can receive Jesus by faith, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All men are headed to hell. All men are lost with no hope outside of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. And just know, if you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, that Christ came into the world and he died on the cross to pay the punishment of all of your sins. Everything that you've done in the past, everything that is wrong, that you know is wrong, that your conscience bears witness is wrong, the guilt and the shame that you feel in the pit of your stomach, the guilt and shame you feel in your mind, That is a result of sin. But Christ came into the world to save you from that and to give you a new life. And just say, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. Cleanse me. Wash me clean. Give me your Holy Spirit. And I want to be yoked up with you in this life. Yes, Father. And for us as believers through our days and weeks, Father, teach us this. Teach me this. That mumbling and complaining and grumbling, that's just a response of my flesh. But rather that we can live a Spirit-filled life. Yes, Lord, that's our inheritance. Teach us to walk in that on a daily basis, moment by moment, looking not on our own needs, but looking on the needs of others. Yes, Father, we just lift all these things to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.